I was given, well, I wasn't given, I kind of picked, chose one of our options for the sermon, and I am using the verses that I was given, but I'm also going in other places too. So it's John 1, which you'll know really, really well. But then I'm going to kind of go in different places. So this talk's going to bring together the truth that Jesus is the light of life. And also the idea that we as worshippers need to live a life of being continually consumed on the altar. So Jesus is the light of life, and we're being called to live a life of being continually consumed on the altar. And, you know, I did look to kind of maybe do some kind of exposition from this, but as I was praying, I felt like this was the talk that the Lord wanted. These were the things that the Lord wants to say to us. So this talk may well apply to somebody listening. On the whatever it's called. What's it called? Podcast. Cast pod, yeah, on that. But it's definitely for the people in the room, because the Lord knew I was going to come and stand in this room and speak to these people here, including me. I've spoken to me since 4:30 this morning on this. So I'm just going to read from here, from John 1, and then I'm going to read from 1 John 1, which gets very confusing, doesn't it, that? John 1. So we'll find that first. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Hang on. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So you can see clearly here these kind of echoes, can't you, between John, what John's saying, and Genesis in the beginning. So in the beginning, let's go there. Just to the very, very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, what did he say? Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So, I don't know if you've ever been in a dark place. Now, we can go into dark places where, you know, things are not good for us. There's that kind of a dark place. But I used to go caving. So there was quite a lot of dark places there when you go caving. And I can't believe that I used to go caving, because later in life I developed a bit of claustrophobia. So the fact that I actually went caving as a young person, like, it shocks me now, because I couldn't do it now. But I don't know if you've ever been on one of those cave trips where they take you into the cave and then they say, now let's see what it's really like, and they turn all the lights out. And you kind of go, well, that is darkness. How black is it? And how you just cannot see. So when we're talking about darkness, you know, there's a metaphorical use here of darkness, isn't there? And there's a literal darkness as well. So that's how dark things can get. But also, I'm sure you'll have had this experience too, where you've watched the sun come up in the morning. It might be that you've been on a camping trip, or you've been somewhere, or you maybe stayed up on purpose just to watch the sunrise and watch the darkness disappear as the sun rose. I remember being at the top of a hill in a place in Morocco called Chefchaouen, and this is one of the most beautiful sunrises I saw. It wasn't necessarily that the sky was full of colour. It was what happened, actually. It was like, as there was a mist which lay over this city, and if you look it up, Chefchaouen's a beautiful city. It's blue. Lots of houses are painted blue, so it's like blue and white city. And the mist was over the city, and as the sun rose, the mist kind of rolled back, and then the city kind of appeared, and it was beautiful. You know, the light overcoming the darkness. Now, the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of the light of the Lord, is so much more than that. And Jesus speaks of himself, doesn't he, as the light of the world. He says in John, I am the light of the world. But he's more than the light we experience. He says he's the true light. So there's light and there's the true light, full of grace and truth. And he revealed who he really was, the true nature of his brightness, like a number of times. He revealed it in his transfiguration, when it said his face glowed like the sun. And in Revelation 1, it says the same thing of him, that his face shone like the sun. And everything about that revelation of Jesus in Revelation 1, everything's like white, blazing, shining. And the throne itself is encircled by a rainbow that looks like an emerald. I mean, who can you picture a rainbow that looks like an emerald? I mean, I can't. I mean, it's like, what, that rainbow idea and the emerald idea, and yet they're supposed to come together, but they do. But you get the idea. You get the idea. And if I had done a proper exposition of John 1, then I would have gone through how the Word is this one and the same as the Father, even though he comes from the Father also. He's just one and the same. He is God. Yeah. And it is important, and we have been unpacking this as we've been doing about worship, you know, who we're looking at. It is important that we know our God. His light is an incomparable light. And it says that this light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not. And it says, it uses a different word in different translations, but I'm going to use the word comprehended it. The word has not comprehended it. Sometimes it uses understood. Sometimes it uses overcome. But I'm going to use the word comprehended because there's a lot of meanings in this word. It means the darkness couldn't get hold of it. It couldn't grasp it. It couldn't own it. Darkness had no part in it. Darkness couldn't arrest it or take it down. Darkness couldn't seize it or beat it. That's what it means. Darkness has not, cannot, nor ever will overcome Jesus or understand Jesus, seize Jesus, or take Jesus down. And you might go, well, he was arrested. Well, he was arrested, but then he rose from the dead, didn't he? So the word light force means mainly divine illumination to reveal and impart light, life. So walking in darkness doesn't lead to life, and walking in the light leads to life, which, you know, you think, well, you're stating the obvious there, Adrian. Well, I am stating the obvious. However, we choose things in our lives. And the call here is to walk in the light as children of the light. And for us to grasp today that we are children of light. Children of light, that's who you are. That's who I am. And it's not just to give you a nice fuzzy feeling, oh, I'm a child of light. There's consequences to that. There's a response to that. There's a follow-up to that. The light of God doesn't just illuminate our understanding, oh, I have a better understanding now of general things to do with religion and God. I've got a general better understanding now. Or even about myself, you know, I've got a better understanding now, I've got the lights shone on me. There's much more to it than that. I mean, other religions have that sort of enlightenment. They believe in having a greater wisdom or insight. But Jesus transforms our whole person into his likeness, because light, we're saying, isn't a thing or even just a concept, it's a person. And we can place limits on our transformation by the degree to which we yield our lives to him. And this idea of yielding our lives, it's the yielding of our lives which is our worship. We can come here and we can sing songs. And even we can ask God things. But we might not really be worshiping, because we've not yielded our whole life to God. We might just have yielded in part. And I would say we've all yielded in part, pretty much. So it's not a condemning thing. It's a galvanizing thing. So we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, it's a choice. So Romans 12, verse 1, which you know really well. So he's speaking to the brethren. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that means bearing in mind his character, his person, how merciful he is. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So it doesn't mean get holy, then offer yourself to God. It means just your offering is a holy offering. When you offer yourself, you are a holy offering. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. We choose to be consumed. And I don't know whether you'll catch the weight of what I'm saying this morning, because I feel it in myself for how far from that I am, for how far away from that I am. And I heard somebody just this last week, and it was something I was listening to, and they said, well, I think some people, I'm not saying you do this, I'm just throwing it out there, some people treat being a Christian a bit like a hobby. But it might be me. So there's some people. Who are these some people? Maybe it's me. And one of the things, you know, I so love the Lord, and he so loves us. And in that prophecy there, I think he communicated much of his love, his heart of love. But I also want us to get hold of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, not the fear of a, you know, scary monster, because he's not a scary monster, but he does want to burn you up and incinerate you. I want to be incinerated. Not in the fire of judgment, which is a different sort of thing for a different sort of day, for a different sort of situation, but with holy fire. And these are not light words, really, are they? And I was thinking, you know, I might need to, you know, put a warning on this, you know, not a pastoral talk, you know. But I'm not going to apologize for it. In view of God's mercy, that's the key. In view of God's mercy, we know who he is. And if we don't know who he is, the Lord wants to do some healing, because some people have a mother wound and a father wound. And it's very hard to put yourself on an altar and trust this God if you've got a father wound or a mother wound. Because the father wound and the mother wound inside you, if you've had difficult relationships, understanding how a father works, and you've had a difficult fathery type relationship, or you've had no father, or you've had a difficult mothering relationship and no mother, or just generally parenting wasn't done very well, and you don't really understand something in you, might understand it here, but something in you doesn't understand what it's like to be loved and parented properly and lovingly, which is probably 90% of people. In fact, it's about 2/3 of people. Then it's very hard to put yourself on an altar and say, I trust you. But it's still there. It still tells us to do it. But it's not just like, you know, a hard command. He says, in view of God's mercy, like, what do you think he's going to do to you? What do you think he's going to do? Well, it might be that he rearranges some things in my life if I put myself on the altar. It might be some things that I'm prioritizing, or some things I think I need, he might need to move them down to number 10 on the list rather than number 1 or number 2. Or it might be that some things need to change completely. Or it might mean that I have to stop doing some practices and start picking up some other practices instead. I don't know what it's going to mean for you. Or we can carry on treating it like a hobby, and we don't have to bother with these verses then. We don't have to pay attention to that. We'll just skip over that one and we'll go to the one where he says he's dead lovely. I'm really lovely and everything will be lovely. But what he's saying is, actually, if you do this, then that's where life is. Then you'll have true life. You'll have real life. You'll see what life is, and you will have life. Things will be broken. Things will be set. You will be set free. So we do need to lay ourselves on that altar. And we do ask those questions. Can I trust him? Does he love me? And the answer is yes. You can trust him. And yes, he does love you. So John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if he's here and I'm following him, it's like he's got this, it's like light. You know, I'm in the light all the time. I'm following him, I'm in the light. And then when I'm in the light, if I'm doing what he wants me to do, if I'm being obedient to the things that the Spirit says to me inside my heart that I know about and nobody else knows, if I'm paying attention, then I'm walking in the light, then he promises that you'll have life. Life, you'll know life. And we need to look at his face. And we need to learn to trust him as we come into that intimate place of personal worship with him. Am I willing to follow him wherever it takes me, wherever he takes me? People asked him that question. He said he was going through somewhere or other. And people said, I want to follow you. I'll follow you. Well, I'm afraid, well, he didn't say I'm afraid that I would have said that. I'm sorry, but I probably would have said that. He didn't say that. He just said, well, he said, can I bury my father? He died, you know. I mean, I know what it's like to bury a father. But, you know, can I bury my father? I'm going this way. Follow me, you know. No. Oh. Well, then Jesus looks at somebody else and goes, come and follow me. He goes, well, all right, yeah, but I'm just going to pop back and say bye-bye to everybody first, just so they know where I am, you know, because they might worry. You know, he goes, no. And it's like, you kind of think, oh, that's a bit harsh. And then when he's reinstated Peter, he says to Peter, one day someone's going to take you by the hand and they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. That doesn't sound good. Don't like that idea. Don't like that plan. I'd like to go where I'd like to go, thanks. Not where somebody else is going to take me, especially if they're going to take me to my death, which is what that was going to be. So he listens and he accepts that, Peter. But then he's thinking, well, that's me. And then he sees John walking behind them. You know, so Jesus and Peter are walking and Jesus says this to Peter about what's going to happen to him. And John's behind. And Peter goes, what about him? That's what he says. He goes, what about him? And Jesus says, what's that to you? It's like, what am I saying to you? What am I saying to you? What is he saying to me? Have I given him time? Have I just assumed I know what he's saying to me? Or have I given him time? Then you kind of think, what's this got to do with worship? Everything. It is worship. I think that's what he's saying. It is worship. Wherever it may take me. And we don't need to go, what about her? Well, you know that person there? Well, you know, you gave them a really great ministry and they were doing this, that and the other and they were doing that and then, you know, and they were going out for like night posh meals all the time and, you know, and I ended up living in a tin hut somewhere and it was not very pleasant. You know, why did you do that with me and I didn't get that deal? I didn't get that gig. I got this gig instead. He says, well, this is your gig. doesn't mean that different things in it won't change. It's just like, you know, you need to know, is this the gig? Is this the gig he wants you? I don't normally use that term. I don't know where that's come from. Is this, you know, so ask, is it? Is it? And if it is, we obey. And if it's not, obey. Sacrifice is sacrifice, isn't it? Sacrifice is it actually costs something. It's hard. So our life of worship, it doesn't mean we don't enjoy worship. It doesn't mean we don't have joy, because it's saying that you will have life. So what comes with life? You know, joy comes with life because we get more of him. So when we walk in the light, it says we'll have blessing, it says in Psalm 89, verse 15. And it says that we won't stumble in Psalm 56, 13. I like this Psalm 89. Blessed are those who've learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our strength. If we walk in the light, we have blessing, we stumble a lot less. We are sanctified, we're made holy, and it impacts our relationships. So actually, if our relationships are not loving, then that's an indication that you're not walking in the light. That sounds a bit hard, but it's true. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin, it says in 1 John 1. If we walk in the light, we'll bear the fruit of light, which it says in Ephesians 5 is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And Ephesians 5 is the big passage, really, which is all about walking in the light. And it calls us to be imitators of God. Paul calls the Ephesians to be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. He says it because he loves us. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's like he gave himself to us, we give ourselves to him, don't we? It says, later on, it says, have nothing to do with the fruitless actions of darkness. So it's a call to be consistent. You're a child of light, to be consistent with light. Be consistent. So it tells us to do away with certain things. Now, there's lots of passages, you know, Galatians, Colossians. There's lists of things, and sometimes when we look at the lists of things that are to do with sins, you know, I think they feel like they're quite big, you know, like, well, I'm not doing that thing, or I'm not doing that thing, you know, they're quite big things, it seems, you know, rage, you know, it's not like getting a bit cross. So rage, you think, well, I've not done that for a bit. Or sexual immorality, you go, well, you know, that's not me, or whatever they are. They feel like big things, don't they? But I feel like the Lord wants to shine a light on us, funnily enough. I think that's what he wants to do. And when I used to go to my mum's, I used to get the pots out of the cupboard, you know, to put like some toast on or something, and then I'd be looking at them, they'd be filthy. I think, what's up with these? But she was always washing up. She couldn't see, though. So that was a problem. So there was still dinner stuck on things, you know. There wasn't a big piece of dinner. It wasn't like there was a roast potato stuck on the side of the plate. It wasn't that kind of situation, you know. But there'd be specks, you know, a bit of broccoli dots. Well, what's that? A bit of broccoli. the toss. And I was like, why can't she do that? And I thought, oh, she can't see, can she? You know, she had milk bottle bottom glasses, my mum. But I'm the same now. Children are doing, they're pulling things out. What's that on there? Well, I didn't have my glasses on when I was washing up, that's why. Plus, my dishwasher's a bit dodge, you know. So the light, and obviously that's, I know it's about focus as well, but the light makes a difference as to what you see. If you don't, you know, the plate probably looked perfectly good in the twilight, you know, but bring it into the kitchen light and you could see it. And it's the same with us. Now, it's not that we then are condemned and, oh, no, what a miserable sinner I am, you know, I am cast forever from his presence. It's not that. It's purification, isn't it? And let's just read this. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible, and this is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's a lot in that, wake up or sleepy. When you're asleep, you can't see things, can you? So much, you can see things in your dreams. But I think there's a wake, it's like a bit of a wake up here as well for us. Be very careful then how you live, not as wise, unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And it goes on to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the key is to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit. And I'm just going to bring it to an end there, but I feel like the Lord wants us to decide this morning, you know, am I going to put myself on the altar as a living sacrifice? And am I willing to be transparent? Am I willing to have even some of the dearest things to me recalibrated and repositioned? Am I willing for my ambitions to be looked at by the Lord? You know, am I willing for the people in my life to be looked at by the Lord? But remember, it's in view of God's mercy. We know who he is. But we need to ask that question. And if we have a father or a mother wound which is getting in the way of us seeing the Lord, you know, he wants to move on that. And so I would suggest that the next phase that you go into with the Lord is to seek healing from the Lord himself on those areas of your life. And I felt like there was something he wanted me to take us through, like a confession, really. And I'm going to read it to you, and then, and every single part of it I've referenced from the Bible, so I'm not making it up, you see what I mean? You know, it's not like just something I've just made up. And I thought it would be good to go through it, and then we could go into our worship, further worship. So now I'm going to ask you to repeat parts of it. That's what I feel I should do. Now, if you don't want to, then that's fine. You know, it's not like I'm not going to point the finger at you because I'm not going to look at you even anyway. So, and I'll just read it anyway. It says, I am a child of God. I am a child of light. I am born of the Spirit. I present myself as a living sacrifice to you, Lord. I ask for you to shine your light on my heart, that you would expose any areas of compromise, lack of personal discipline, distraction, or sinful desire or action in me that is polluting, diluting, or obscuring my light. And that's quite a big prayer, if you want to pray it. I bring you my mind, my hands, my feet, and my lips, and I willingly say, I am not my own. So I choose to honour you with all that I am. And then there's a confession. So I'm going to go back and we can repeat of you. I am a child of God. I am a child of light. I am born of the Spirit. I present myself as a living sacrifice to you, Lord. I ask for you to shine your light on my heart. That you would expose any areas of compromise, lack of personal discipline, distraction or sinful desire or action in me that is polluting, diluting or obscuring my light. I bring you my mind, my hands, my feet and my lips. And I willingly say, I am not my own. So I choose to honour you with all that I am. Okay, so I'll read these confessions now. You don't have to repeat these, but just, you know, acknowledge them in your heart. I confess before you the things that I have spoken and thought that have not been a reflection of your love and character in me. I confess before you things that I have done that have not reflected your love and character. You could also have not done there as well. I confess before you the recent times I have not paid attention to the voice and guidance of the Holy Spirit within me, but have ignored him and done my own thing anyway. Now in John chapter 13, Jesus speaks about if you've been bathed, so like if you've become a Christian and you've been baptized, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. However, there are parts of us that do things, our mind, our hands, our lips, that where we do need them washing again. And it says, you only need to wash your dirty feet. That's what he says. But we thank you, Lord, that scripture says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful, just, and fair. You forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I receive your forgiveness. Thank you. So Lord, as we take these thoughts with us into the week,